through those years, we have become fast friends, and I appreciate his integrity and principle and dedication, his friendliness, hospitality, sense of humor, and height. Praise the Lord. Because he and I see eye to eye than most folks do. But we love Brother and Sister Epley, and it's good to be here on Sister Epley's 35th birthday. And we wish her many, many more to return. Very worthy people. And this church is, as you know, blessed. Things could certainly be different, but God is good. And we do appreciate your prayers on our behalf, my wife and I. I still believe that it's the difference that makes the difference. And also the support, Brother Epley rings me every once in a while just to check on us, and it means a lot to know that we're being thought of and especially prayed for. But thank you again very much. I am doing better. But we're still in need of your prayers. But we appreciate, again, the ability to be able here today. Thanks to God. Now, we're going to quickly go to the Word of the Lord. If you'll take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Ezekiel. 43rd chapter of Ezekiel. Just selecting the second verse out of that 43rd chapter of the prophet Ezekiel. If you're visiting here today, you're certainly in a good place. And I know that God has good things in store. You know, God always, always intends for His presence to be a plus in your life. If it's a negative, it's our fault. But I want the presence of the Lord to richly bless us here today. The second verse of Ezekiel 43. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. And His voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with His glory. Notice particularly this after the colon, and His voice was like a noise of many waters. Now, turning to the prophet Zechariah, the 13th chapter there, Zechariah 13 and verse 1. Zechariah 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. That is telegraphing these people that there is going to be a method of cleansing for eradication of sin and uncleanness. Baptism is not for the washing of the filth of the body, but it is for the cleansing of sin and uncleanness. Praise the Lord. Now, in the book of Revelation for our third and final reading, Revelation chapter 1 and the 15th verse, here in the ongoing description of this one who stood in the midst of the candlesticks. The 15th verse says, "And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." And his voice the sound of many waters. In this lesson here today, I'd just like to speak to you about that voice of many waters. A voice of many waters. Let's ask the Lord to help us here as we go to Him in prayer. Lord, we do thank You, looking diligently unto You as the author and the finisher of our faith. Add to us today that which is needful. Subtract those things that are not worthy, God, and let us be benefited by the Word of God in our innermost being. Let it touch our hearts, our minds, our spirits, and change our lives to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. The expression, a voice of many waters, I've heard some say that that means that it is a roaring type sound, or a loud roar as you approach something like Niagara Falls. You hear them long before you encounter them or see them. But I believe there's much more indicative about what it means to have a voice of many waters. I believe that it means first that it is a flowing, something that is continually refreshed. Water that moves is something that is in constant motion. It is something that never is still. Rushing water and many waters, that's not talking about lakes. It's not talking about a pond. It's not talking about a huge aquarium. It's talking about a rushing force of water that is flowing. It also has and brings to mind something that is perpetual. Millions and millions of gallons of water have flowed over the precipices of the Niagara Falls, but yet it continues to come and has done that for God only knows how long. It just keeps on coming. It never dries up. There has been the times that it has been still by freezes, I understand, but that is the exception. Means that it's ever fresh. Always flowing and ever fresh. And I believe that is more what is in mind here when it's talking about a voice of many waters. Notice that it is not talking of any other attribute here other than the voice of God. You know, when you go back in the Bible, it is interesting to note, at least it is to me, that Adam was, of course, given a complete mature stance as God breathed the breath of life into his body. In other words, he came into this world a man, not as a babe, but as a man, with full faculties, with full body power, and also with full, believe it or not, not only did that Spirit of God give him the issue of breathing and the coursing of blood in his veins, but activating in his mind also came language. In other words, when that God breathed the breath of life into him, he became a being that was with understanding. and a being that could express himself immediately. In other words, Adam didn't have to learn a language. Everybody here and everybody since Adam has to have learned a language. You were not gifted with it, but Adam is divinely endowed with a language he didn't have to learn. And of course, that brings us all the way up to, just as a little Lanny up here, brings us all the way up to receiving the Holy Ghost. You, when you receive the breath of God in your life, you will speak in a language you never learned. You don't have to learn it. It's not somebody teaching you how to speak in tongues. The Spirit of God gives the utterance for Himself. Praise the Lord. But Adam was given a language immediately as he came into consciousness with the breath of God, and he began to breathe and he began to live. He also was able to communicate with God. This is before Eve is on the scene, by the way. In other words, the language that God gives Adam is not first and foremost for conversation between his peers. It is a first and foremost a gift to be able to express himself to God. It is able to communicate with God. You know, you got to have more than just feelings. Feelings have its place in this thing called living for God, in the experience of God. But you got to have more. And there has to be more going on in your life than just feeling God. You've got to be able to express yourself to God, and you must be able to understand what God is saying to you. That's why preaching is vital and not an option in our lives. Amen. But first and foremost, Adam is given his language ability to be able to, in our term, to pray. In other words, to communicate with God. He's able to express his feelings to God. He's able to express his desires to God. He's able to make his questions known to God. Amen. So, the first thing we learn is that God gave man not only the ability to breathe in air and to be able to have feeling in his body, but also the ability to communicate with God. That is why in Genesis 3 and 8, one of the first things you see about God in this instance is that there is communion between Adam and God. And I like the expression that is used. It said that God was seen as a voice walking in the cool of the day. Not an image, but a voice. In other words, this is the primary presence that, you know, you can be with somebody and not be with somebody, if you know what I mean. You can have company and not have company. Amen. But when there is communication, then you have a relationship. And what the relationship is predominantly there's a voice walking with Adam. There's God talking to Adam. And that is the ultimate of the relationship, is to be able to communicate. Amen. Matter of fact, one of the first things you learn about God is that nine times in Genesis you will see the expression, "And God said." So one of the first things you learn about God is that He speaks. He could have said that He just thought it and it was, but that's not what that it says. It says that God said, and it was so. Amen. His voice is not only a communicator, but it's also a creative act of God. Amen. The silence of God is one thing. Amen. But when there's a movement of creation, God always speaks. That is why He speaks in your heart when you're born again. The utterance of God comes forth. And that's also why you're gathered together in this building called a church today, is because that God meant for you to be here, because God chose by the foolishness of a voice, by preaching, to save them that believe. Amen. When there is more than one in an interaction, if there's two people involved in something, communication is a necessity. You know, you never felt pompous or helpless or to be in, as I have been, like in Brazil or somewhere like that, where you may be among people, but you can't understand their language. You feel completely hopeless and helpless of being able to communicate. It's a frustrating thing to try to communicate when they don't understand you and you don't understand them. Praise the Lord. Communication is one of the facets and main facets of a relationship. Praise the Lord. That's why it takes more than the eye for a relationship to work. All young people should learn that it's more than what meets the eye. A whole lot of what is built on is a communication factor between two individuals. Praise the Lord. Being able to express yourself and be expressed back and you understand is vital in our beings as humans. Amen. But, you see, in the cool of the evening, the voice walked with Adam. But that's soon to end. The greatest separation between Adam and God, which is typified as a great gulf at the fall of Adam as he transgressed, is that he loses the communication. Is that he finds it now impossible for him to be able to communicate with God as he did. It's no longer a voice walking with him. God is now distant, and there's a great gulf affixed of which Adam cannot get over. He can't pass it. He don't have a ship to sail it. He can't build a bridge to span it. He can't leap over it, walk over it, wish himself over it. There's only one way this gulf can be breached, and it's not from man to God. It's from God to man. If there's going to be any reestablishment across that gulf, God's going to have to be the one that does it. Praise the Lord. So it became impossible for man to reestablish. Oh yeah, he could still pray. But he has lost that cool of the evening voice between him and God, because now there is this great, great gulf affixed between him and God. Praise the Lord. You still with me here today? Amen. We sometimes forget how difficult it is for the carnal mind to comprehend spiritual things. Let me tell you, if you have been a beneficiary of the preaching and it has went into your heart, and as the Bible said, it will prosper in the thing whereunto God has sent it, that you ought to be, look, a lot of people, their mind and their understanding is for a lot of things. But you ought to thank God you have a hunger to know God. And God feeds that hunger first and foremost with understanding. Understand. With all you're getting, get understanding. It goes a long way into you living for God. It goes beyond the feeling. Thank God for the feeling. But if you just had feeling and no understanding, you wouldn't know what you're feeling. You wouldn't understand what you're feeling or why you're feeling it. But understanding makes the feeling even that more acute, even that more satisfying, even that more beautiful in your life, because first you have understanding. And that's why people that are losing their ear for preaching are people on their way out with God, because God first and foremost is a speaker, and we are first and foremost hearers. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Amen. So we sometimes forget how difficult it is for the carnal mind, because the spiritual things are spiritual and the things of flesh are flesh, and the two are contrary or opposing to each other. Amen. Paul, amen, went into the third heaven and saw things unlawful for him to utter. I've often heard that expressed as God told him, don't say anything about this. I don't think that's what's going on there either. But he saw things that there is no earthly counterpart. There's no way to explain it in earthly terms to us.
heaven, you know, eye hath not seen, ear had not heard, neither has it entered in the heart the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. In other words, there are some things waiting for us in heaven. You may, you know, have it all your imagination, let it run as far as it will about how wonderful and glorious it would be, and you hadn't even touched first base yet. Amen. Because there are so many things beyond our comprehension now that God holds in store for those that are going to meet Him, rise up to meet Him in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. There's things that we are so limited in understanding now, but then we shall see Him face to face. We shall be known as even as we are known. We're going to have an unveiling, ripping off of the curtains that somehow keep us blinded to the things that eternity holds. Praise the Lord. Amen. So man was in a dire dilemma. He couldn't get to God. It just simply stated there's no way he could get to God. I know this may go contrary to some people's theology, but and I understand what you mean when you say it, when people say, when I found God. Well, you didn't find God. You found you. You wasn't looking for Him. We all went astray. Amen. All went astray. None seeketh after God. No, not one. The reason you're here today, because God came looking for you. God's the one that went into the wilderness and found that one, caught in a bramble. Amen. And brought us home. Do you hear me? That's why you're here today. That's why we do worship and glorify Him. Because we did not look for Him. He came looking for us. So man couldn't get to God. So what's the answer? Well, the simple answer is what this Bible is all about. God came to man. John 1:1. Sure, everybody knows John 1:1. I used to have an elderly saint in our church that anytime I'd read out of John, he'd stand up and say, "Praise God!" He loved the book of John. In the beginning was what? The what? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Notice that's why John 1:1 had to say that. It's because it took more than just a sign out of heaven. It took God robing Himself in flesh and coming to this earth. And even then there was more that had to be done than just that. "To this end came I," He said. That goes beyond the Sermon on the Mount. That goes beyond the feeding of the 5,000. That goes beyond the healing of the lepers. Amen. "To this end." Everything else is secondary to why I'm here. "To this end came I." He's talking about Calvary. He's talking about the place of the supreme sacrifice. He's talking about that place where He will redeem man, be able to bridge that gulf. Amen. Be able to now span across that impassable gulf, and without it, even feeding the 5,000 won't do it. Even healing the lepers won't do it. It's going to take a Calvary. And the Lord that came for this express reason, and that was to lay the cross across the gulf and communicate with man the divine plan that He has come to rescue them, a propitiation for their sin. Amen. "In the beginning was the Word." Now that Word's talking more than just about grammar. Amen. It's the Word, as you know, Logos. And that's God's most perfect communication, is the Logos. Amen. It differs greatly from Genesis, where God said. That was an external, that brought external results. Amen. God said, and it was so. But the Logos is even more imperative than just the Genesis creation voice, where God says, "It is, and it was so," as He spoke the Word. The worlds were formed and framed by the Word of God. We understand that through faith. strength, right? Amen. But this Logos is more than just God said, and it was. This is God, in essence, saying, I say and I am, with an eternal embodiment. The first one is external, speaking and bringing back external results. But this is God in the Logos saying, I say, I am, praise the Lord. It is an internal embodiment. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ Jesus. Amen. Because the Word became flesh, and that Word was God. It is God the communicator. It is God the one that has come to redeem man. Amen. By a voice like they've never heard before. A voice of many waters. This is not, as some like to try to believe, that Jesus Christ is a puppet on a string pulled by the Father that says that the works I do, the Father in me, He doeth them, is exactly what Jesus said. He's not external to Him. He's internal to Him. Even not a puppet on a string, but it's God manifest in the very flesh. Amen. Mary provided the humanity. God provided the divinity. And that divine mixing is what we see as the one that went to Calvary, who is Jesus Christ, the only one true and living God. Praise the Lord. Amen. That Logos is a wonderful word. Matter of fact, remember, we're in a Greek world at the time that this is written. And to the Greek, as you know, the Greeks were very well known for their discussions, for their debates. And they had believed that there were three important ingredients to any argument. Now, when I use the word argument, we're not talking about necessarily just opposing views, battling it out. We're talking about communication. That there are three vital ingredients to real communication. And in the Greek mind, the first of those was ethos. Now, ethos to them was credibility. In other words, if the character you're hearing is not credible, it diminishes everything it has to say. Doesn't it? There are politicians that are so warped with, at least should be, with scandal, that when they say anything, I don't have much ear to hear what they say. Why? Because their credibility is damaged. And so ethos is that the one of the first principles of communication is that that individual must be one that has a someone worth listening to, in other words. Someone that you should pay attention to. And let me tell you, there is nobody that has more ethos than God. There's no more anybody that has any more principle and power and integrity than God Almighty. Amen. If there's anybody you ought to listen to, it ought not be your kinfolks first. It ought not be the drugstore man first. It ought to be God Almighty first. Amen. It ought to be because He is credible in every essence. And a second part of their ingredient for communication was pathos. Pathos is to persuade by appealing to the listener's emotions. Somebody that is credible and also can touch you when they speak is an effective communicator. If it's just dry rhetoric, amen, you soon doze off. Hope I'm not going to look around real close. But if it's dead, dry rhetoric, if you're not emotionally impacted, amen, you soon lose the ability to hear what's really being said. There is an emotional factor in communication. Amen. And again, nobody can touch you like Jesus can. Nobody can stir your heart, touch your mind and your spirit like Jesus Christ can through the preached word of God. That's why we still move with the preaching. That's why we do not just wrap our hands together and sit down and get owl postures. But there's something about the preached word of God that supersedes music, that supersedes everything else. It's the prime mover in our life because it touches us like nothing else can. And then the third part of their ingredient is, of course, the logos, which is persuading by the use of reasoning. Amen. Preaching that doesn't reason with you is not preaching. It's not made just to give you pretty little cliches. It's to reason with you. Come, let us reason together. And though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Amen. God is somebody that reasons with you. Aren't you glad when you come to church, He can reason with you? When our minds are all messed up, thank God for somebody can set our reason right. And can somebody, the Logos, comes into our heart and gives us purpose and intent and corrects our motives and corrects our thinking. Nobody, again, can speak to you in clearer sense than Jesus Christ through the Word of God. Amen. Let us reason together. That's why I'm afeard in this day that when so many churches are caught up in nothing but stand-up comedians and a little bit of gibber and jabber and no preaching, that church is long, long missing communication between them and God. Want a voice walking in here. Want a voice walking up and down the aisles. Want the voice, amen, to be in our presence. Amen. That word logos really is not just the New Testament word. That's the Greek end of it. Amen. Meaning logos. In the Old Testament, is the word devar is the Hebrew connotation of that same word. Amen. Now, logo. This is where we get the term logos or logo. You know what a logo is, right? There's a logo right there. Astro. That's Astro's logo. On the front of your car, if it's a Ford, you got the Ford emblem. It says Ford. That's Ford's logo. That says, this is a Ford. The logo is a way that they put almost any company that sells any product will have a logo. And that logo simply says, this is us. This is Ford Company. This is Astro Company. This is Chevrolet Company. This is whatever on the foodstuffs that you eat and Nabisco and whatever else. That says, this is us. But you realize Jesus Christ is the logo of God. Amen. It doesn't say, this is us, though. It says, this is me. Praise the Lord. The logo says, this is I. I am, praise the Lord. Jesus Christ is the logos of God. He is the very, very, very person of God Himself. Colossians 1 says that He is the image of the invisible God. Now you think about that sentence, amen. The image of the invisible. How can you have an image of something that's invisible? That's exactly what you have in Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. Image and invisible are opposites. Image is what you see. Invisible, of course, is what you don't see. Image is a representation of a person or thing. The visual impression. Invisible means not visible, that which cannot be seen. So according to Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the image or the visible impression of the not visible or cannot be seen God. Amen. When you see Jesus, you see all there is to see of God. Amen. He is the visible of everything that's invisible. He's the one that can manifest Himself as being the only true image of God Almighty. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, neither shall you make any graven image. Why? Because God's going to make his own image. Don't you make one, I'll make my own. And that image is Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen. But you see, man needed more than just an image. They needed communication. Praise the Lord. That's why Jesus is expressed in Revelation also as being the Alpha and the Omega. In our terminology, here in Missouri, you would say He is the A and the Z. He is everything there is in the alphabet. Do you realize everything you can say in the English language is just members of that alphabet? No English word can be made, amen, that does not have those figures of the alphabet in it. And Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the complete alphabet of God. Everything that can be said of God, amen, I can say it. I am the representation. Everything that can be said, everything that can be done, everything that can be expressed, everything that can be seen is in me, the Logos. Praise God. The words that I speak unto you are spirit, and they are life. How astonished the disciples were on that day in the midst of that turbulent sea when everything started tossing and turning, and Jesus stood up in the bow of the boat and said, peace, be still. I believe the first instance of peace was to them. Amen. The second directive is to the winds and waves. Amen. That's what happens when God speaks peace to your heart. Amen. It can also calm the external. First He deals with the inside, then He deals with the outside. Hey, aren't you glad for the peace He speaks in your heart? He's still the peacemaker. Praise the Lord. Amen. But when He spoke to them, instantly the winds and waves just quit. They settled down and they looked in astonishment. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and waves obey His voice? Well, they ought to. He's the creator of it. He's the architect of it. He's the one that put them there to begin with. They are His disciples. They are His servants to do as He will. He is the mighty God that speaks peace. Amen. That's why the Jews couldn't receive Him. Why? Because they wanted other signs. They wanted other signs. And they said, you being a man, make yourself God. And as been said many times, they always got it backward. It wasn't Him being a man making Himself God. It was God that had made Himself man. They said, you're just like us. You look like us. And again, they got it backwards. No, no. Jesus could have said, well, the real truth is, you look like me. Because man was made in the image of God, not the other way around. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Father in me, He doeth the works. Praise the Lord. They said, if you don't believe me for the works' sake, believe me for this, and that the Father in me, He doeth the works. I've used this illustration before, but it's still in a simplistic way, still kind of holds together what's being said there. Amen. You take a glove. It is the image of the hand, right? Amen. It has the fingers. It has the thumb. It has the palm. You take a glove. It's an image of a hand. Everybody that looks at a glove knows that's the image of a hand. But a glove by itself, amen, can't grasp and pick up a water bottle. Amen. Can't dial a telephone. Can't scratch your ear. It can't do anything, right? Amen. But when you take your hand and slip in that glove, amen, the hand in me doeth the works. Praise the Lord. When you see me move, it's the Father in me that doeth the works. Jesus Christ is the express image of God Almighty, and in Him is God Almighty. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Him. So He said, when you see me do something, you've seen God move. Amen. When somebody sees a glove hand flick up a bottle like that, you don't say, amen, the glove did it. You say, the hand did it. Because the hand is the power in the glove. And that's the very expression of Jesus Christ. God in flesh manifested. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Amen. So his every act was communication. Strong said logos is a word as the embodiment of an ideal. Pretty good interpretation of the word logos. It is a word that has an embodiment of an ideal. Praise the Lord. And Jesus Christ is the logos. He is the embodiment of the ideal of God in flesh. Praise the Lord. To this end came I. Amen. The ideal was salvation, redemption, and He embodied that in flesh. This is God's plan. This is the one to reach over the gulf. This is the one that will span that impassable gulf where man lost communication with God. God's back to reestablish that communication. Thank God we're not somewhere on the other side, but there's a spanning of that gulf, and that gulf has been spanned that we might understand God. Amen. I submit to you that Calvary was more than a spectacle. It was a divine statement of God. It's God's paragraph of redemption. Praise the Lord. Now, Ezekiel and Zechariah prophesied of a fountain, right? There shall be opened a fountain in Zion. His voice was the voice of many waters, a flowing fountain. This voice is the prime of communication, a voice of many waters. And of course, when they raised him between heaven and earth, fulfillment of what they are saying here is when that guard came with a spear, and under the fifth rib he pushed it into the flesh, piercing the body, and forthwith out came blood and water. And a fountain is opened in Zion for sin and uncleanness. Now the voice is not so much from his lips as it is from his side. This voice is a sound of many waters, more than any river, more than any waterfall, more than any sound has ever been heard. And again, it's not talking about just the crescendo of sound. It's talking about something flowing, something fresh, something perpetual. Amen. Even though the side of Jesus was staunched at a point, amen, that blood still flows today. That blood is still, the blood of Jesus Christ never loses its power. It's perpetual. It's a voice that still speaks better things than that of Abel. It's still talking. The blood still says save. The blood still says redeem. The blood still says I forgive. Amen. The blood still says I will redeem you. It is the bridge over the gulf. It is the voice of many waters. And that water still flowing. You hear me? It's the voice of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the predominant voice of God. It is a declaration of God. Amen. It speaks better things than that of Abel. Why? Because Abel's blood cried out, revenge. Get them, God. Pay them back. But the blood of Jesus Christ speaks better things as it cries out where it could, should have and could have said revenge upon the whole world. But it cries out forgiveness. It cries out, I forgive you. It cries out, I love you. Amen. Come and let your sins be washed away. It is a sound and a voice of many waters still flowing today. It's still alive. It's just as fresh as it was at Calvary. It's still intuitive of the power of God to save them that believe. Amen. If you hadn't heard the voice of the blood, you haven't heard anything. Amen. But when you hear the voice of the blood, you'll have a voice walking with you that will protect you, keep you, sanctify you, amen, set your feet in a course, in a pathway of light, and give you a reason to live and a reason to die. Praise the Lord. When that blood from Emmanuel's veins and sinners plunged beneath that flood, flood lose all their guilty stain. Praise the Lord. It still speaks today. I hear it here today. Many waters, meaning a deluge. Meaning that it covers anything that gets in its stream. Amen. It completely, not as a drowning soul would be engulfed, but as a living soul would find life in a stream and a flowing like that. Amen. You were dead already in sins and trespasses, but when you fell into that river of blood with a voice of many waters, it said, live. Amen. When I passed by, I saw you on the wayside. Your mother hated you. Your father didn't have any use for you. You were cast out on the wayside. There was blood in your eyes, blood in your mouth. Amen. Your Amorite and Hittite heritage had condemned you, and you didn't stand a chance. You couldn't see, and you were gurgling on your own blood. But I passed by and saw you, and I stopped and I said, live. Amen. I picked you up and wiped the blood out of your eyes, drained the blood out of your mouth, and wrapped you in my own garment. That's what God did for us. You hear me? Because the voice of many waters still speaks today to say, live. Give God some praise here today. Give God some glory. That's why we preach Acts 2:38 with a fervor and repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission. For the remission. For the remission of your sins, of the fountain opened in Zion. Praise the Lord. Amen. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. Praise the Lord. That's the voice of many waters. That voice, let me tell you, you don't have to be preaching specifically on the blood to have blood preaching. Blood preaching is anything that's qualified and also identified by this book. It's already, everything in this book is blood from the front to the back. It's blood drenched, blood anointed. And you preach out of this book, you're preaching blood preaching. Whether it's holiness or whether it's being right with each other, whatever it is, it's blood preaching. You hear me? Amen. But bringing it to life remind us of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why you have power and holiness. That's why you have power between each other. That's why you have power to live above the fallacies of this world. Because there's a blood power that walks with you and talks with you all along the way. Nothing can touch you like the blood of Jesus. Bible said this is one of the prohibitions that was given against Israel, and that was that you shall not eat that flesh with its blood. Amen. Because to be kosher or right in the eyes of God, and there was one real understanding of why that so. Jews don't understand it to this day, and it is because the blood is the life. The life is in the blood, and that's where the life still comes from. It's still in the blood, and nothing has life like the life. Jesus said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. How can he do that? With his blood. Because the life of God is in the blood of God. In that very blood that he shed for us. So it's the blood voice of preaching. Many waters that flood. Many waters that are still fresh and perpetual. The life is in the blood. Let's stand, would you please? That old brother left his office that day after fasting for days.
Yes.
Made his way weekly to the pulpit.
Yes,
and began to sing that song that we know well even to this day. I see a crimson stream of blood. The voice, the red voice, the liquid voice, the many waters voice of Almighty God. And if you don't see a crimson stream, you've never heard God.
But when you hear Him, you can't help but see the crimson flow. I see a crimson stream of blood that flows. That flows. It's a voice of many waters. Red waters. Blood red water. For without, and Zechariah said, for in that day. Thank God for that day. That's talking about Calvary's day, matter of fact. There's a fountain open in Zion. For sin and uncleanness. Isn't it a wonderful feeling to feel forgiven and to feel... You know, I often used to wonder about that double word in there, sin. Yeah. If it just said sin, how wonderful that would be. But it also said, and for uncleanness. You see, because like the Jews did of that day when they walked in their sandals and came into a house, they might have washed them when they left their house, their feet. But when they traversed the dusty roads and came to another house, the sin of the road or the dust of the road had congregated upon their feet. And so what they did was wash their feet. And Jesus, in similitude, set them down that day. And He's the one that washed their feet. And one of them said, no, Lord, not me. He said, let me tell you this, if I do not, you have no part with me. Because we still, even as saints, still need that washing from day to day. When we find ourselves befouled and, you know, you haven't done anything grievously as what you would condemn as a hell to go sin. But just a little bit of, you know, I shouldn't have felt that way or said that or thank God for a red voice that walks among us and says, come on, I'll wash you. I'll wash you and make you whole. That's why saints still ought to be accustomed to an altar. Don't wait until you've done something so bad that now then you're so wrapped up in guilt and all. But even when you feel the slightest tinge of uncleanness, say, wash me, Lord. Wash me, Lord. Let that red voice come on. Wash me. Get it all over me again. Wash me. Cleanse my heart, my mind, my spirit, my feelings, my motives, my intent. You'll be surprised at how you hear the voice of many waters. Let's lift our hands and love the Lord as Brother Epley comes today. Anybody know what I'm preaching about here today?
I see a crimson stream of love.